I forgot to hit record again, or it shut off on me. I don't know which is which. So what? I've done a whole hour of Pastor Mike Online, didn't record it. Anyway, where was I? Oh, in Leviticus now, we see all these sevens. Things that must be done seven times in order to remove the sins of mankind from off of him, so that when he stands in judgment, he stands as if he had never sinned one time. He stands like Jesus did, without sin. But in order to get there, there's a process. Very quickly, Leviticus 4:4, he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And what did we say last time, that seven was the number four? Perfection, completion, sanctification. Thus God ended his work and rested on the seventh day. But there is no eighth day, ninth day, tenth day, 11th day. There is no none of that. There's only 7 days. And then it starts over again. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, six, day six, day seven. Once they hit day seven, the Sabbath day, boom, it starts over again. Sunday, day one, Monday, day two, and so on. So that shows God's order, his completion. And then the Bible says in Genesis 2 that God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He sanctified that seventh day, saying that that seventh day is holy to me. It represents purity and being cleaned and washed and sanctified, so that it's as if there is no sin in there whatsoever. That's what the Holy Ghost does. And it follows the pattern. By the way, the phrase Holy Spirit, let me pull that up for you. In your King James Bible, Holy, not Holy Cow, Holy Spirit. Exactly, look at there, exactly seven times in the King James Bible. Holy Spirit. And there are seven spirits of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim the, to, he hath anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, opening, oh, that's Isaiah 61. I mean, I need to be in Isaiah 11. I knew it was Isaiah somewhere. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Those are your seven spirits right there. Okay? Let's go back to... So it represents sanctification, being washed by the Holy Ghost, a clean temple or tabernacle for God to dwell in. That's what the number seven represents. God says, if I do it seven times, or I do it in a pattern of seven, there's nothing that can be added to it, nothing can be taken away from it whatsoever. And that's the gospel, my friends. Don't alter the gospel. Now, Leviticus 14, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds, alive and clean, and cedar and wood, and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in the earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed for the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. There's several things here that I don't understand, but what I understand is that they are sanctified by being washed 7 times. Isn't it cool? So now, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:11. Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. Yes, Aaron was a sinner too. Aaron wasn't perfect because God made him a priest. Those of you listening in Turkana and Samburu, the Catholic Church teaches its priests that they must vow a vow of celibacy, which means they cannot be intimate with another human being, female or male. Not allowed to be. And do you think those priests keep that vow? Nah. So Catholic priests have to confess their own sins to another priest. Now, it used to be years ago that if a Catholic priest or somebody in the man's church went to the confessional and confessed to the priest, I molested a child. It used to be the priest would give him, 20 Hail Marys, 50 Our Fathers, and you must crawl around on your knees up and down the steps of the Catholic Church, and that's your penance, and if you do that, then I will absolve you of all your sins. And that was the end of it. So you had all these Catholic priests making confession to other Catholic priests of what they were doing. And all the priest did was say, in hocus pocus, and forgive them of their sins. And then act as if it was going to take care of itself. Because the priests are told that when they take their vow of celibacy, God gives them a special power that he doesn't give anybody else. He gives them a special power to where from that day forward, they no longer have any desire whatsoever. None. And it's not true. Charles Chiniquy. I strongly encourage, I think Jack Chick Publications still sells his books. One is called 50 Years in the Catholic Church. Another one is called The Priest, the Woman, and the Confessional. And they were written by Charles Chiniquy, a Catholic priest who came out of the Catholic Church. He was a Canadian Catholic priest. He came out of the Catholic Church. This is back in the 1800s. And you know what he said? He said that there was a young priest that the archdiocese sent to this village or this town in Illinois to be their priest. And one day there was a commotion and people started calling for the doctor, and the doctor of the area went. The priest was bleeding to death because he had emasculated himself, literally cut everything off. You know why? Because even though he vowed a vow of celibacy, he was unable to contain his urges because they never left him. Even though the church said, once you make this vow, God just gives you power, and we just don't have that. We don't have that. I've never looked at a woman or a man in my life, and I don't want any of them. That's what they say. But here's this guy, and he knows the difference. And for some reason, God did not remove his lust from himself, so he basically just cut everything off in hopes that it would not be a problem anymore. I don't remember if he lived or died. But folks, what I'm saying here is, when Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, Eric was just as much a sinner as everybody else was. That's the secret that most preachers, pastors, evangelists won't tell you. They won't tell you that they struggle with just as much sin as everybody else does. They will make you think that now that they are ministers ministering unto the Lord, God has taken all desire for sin completely out of their life. Even in fundamental churches. And it's a lie. A pastor of a fairly large independent Baptist church in this area is an admitted alcoholic now. A drunk. And the list goes on and on. You've got fundamentalist King James Bible preachers molesting their own daughters. That's sickening. But that's what happens. Anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch. So Aaron's got to kill one for himself first because he's a sinner. And every honest preacher will tell you the same. I'm a sinner. So anyway, verse 12, he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood, which is with his finger seven times. There it is again. Why seven? Because God is saying, not only does this represent a perfect sacrifice, it represents a complete and sanctified sacrifice. Sacrifice that will last forever. Now, for the Jews in the Old Testament, the sacrifice lasted a year. And when a year rolled around, they still had to sacrifice all over again. That's what they had to do. But now that Christ has came, died for our sins, become the sacrifice for us, how many times does Christ have to die now? None. He's already died, and he doesn't have to die anymore for everybody else that has committed a sin. He died once, rose again once. It's perfect, complete. Nothing can stop it. And it's God's plan. Leviticus 16, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring this blood within the veil, and do that with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. He had to do this every year, once a year, every year. It's called the Day of Atonement. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for this household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out into the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock, the blood of the goat, put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. See how it matches what we read in Genesis 2? He took the Sabbath day and he rested and he hallowed that day. Not hollowed it out, hallowed it, he made it holy. He made that day holy, he made that day his. And he alone gets the glory and the praise for it. Amen? So you're starting to understand now how God works. This is his pattern. This is how he does things. He's a very orderly, neat, clean God. The Jubilee years were based upon the calculation of weeks. Leviticus 25:8, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 Sabbaths of years. Now, I'm going to eventually go to Daniel 9. And those of you who've studied Daniel 9, you know where I'm going and you know what I'm going to say when I get there. Here in Leviticus 25, God specifically says, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. He specifically says it. Unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. And if you do the math, that's what it comes out to be. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man into his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Is there any more there? No. So what is God doing? He's told them to rotate their crops every 7 years. And he's told them to let the land go fallow for a year with no implement, no tool, no hoe, no plow, nothing. The ground was to lay there for a year to be sanctified. Couldn't be used. Okay? Replenish it, in other words. And that's what God's saying here. He actually breaks it down. 7 times 7 years. Then he says it's 49 years, which is 7 times 7. So then on the next year, that was the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Tabernacles means, the next year was the Jubilee year. I said Day of Tabernacles. It's the Jubilee year. It's the year that every slave, every piece of ground that was borrowed against and you lost the ground, that was all restored back. If your neighbor has your cordless screwdriver, he has to give it back in the Jubilee year. Okay? Has to do it that way. But you see how God uses that number for perfection. 7 times. And look at Revelation 8. And think of Revelation. You have 7 angels of 7 churches that have been written 7 letters, and which brings in the view of John into heaven, seeing the Father sit at the right hand, sitting on a throne, and in his right hand was a book sealed with 7 seals. Jesus being the only one worthy to open that book, he then opens up the 7 seals. 7 things happen. At the end of the 7 seals, that's what calls for the 7 trumpets. The trumpets are blown. And some of the things that happen during the trumpets look exactly like what happened in Egypt when Moses lived there. Go back and check it out. It's all there. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, then shall the mystery of God be finished as he has declared unto his servants the prophets. And that, isn't that beautiful? In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. We're going to be caught up that day. Can't wait for that one. Okay? Now, does the seal judgments last a year? The Bible doesn't say, but I don't think it does. Then right after that, the trumpet judgments. Do those last 7 years? 1 year for each trumpet. Well, the Bible doesn't say that either, but it gives us clues all throughout the scriptures what to look for. We're waiting to hear that final trump of God. By the time we get to the fifth trumpet sounding, what happens? A star falls, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit, and he opens up the pit, and these devils come out and sting everybody. And everybody who wanted immortality, once they've been stung by this, they don't want immortality anymore. They want to die. Okay? And then you have the seven vials of wrath. God's doing all these things in sevens, in sevens, in sevens, in sevens. So that's what Revelation 8 is basically about. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and he cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. What did they hear at Mount Sinai when it was the third day? Remember that? Thunderings and voices and lightning. I would not like that. I will be honest with you. I used to love to go out on the porch and watch thunderstorms come up. But since I got electrocuted, I don't like lightning. I don't like it. I caught myself one time. I was out pulling weeds out of our flower bed, and a storm was brewing up, and I wanted to do it while it was cool outside because that storm had changed the temperature. I'm pulling weeds out of our flower garden, and all of a sudden, lightning struck very close by. And I jumped up, and I ran into that house. I ran through the kitchen, ran through the living room, down the hall, into our bedroom, sat on my bed, sobbing. My wife came back and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I don't want to talk about it." For those of you who have post-traumatic stress syndrome, my heart goes out to you. It really does. Because I know what it's like. Anyway. Thunderings and lightnings and voices. And an earthquake. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Do you remember Naaman? Here it is. 1 Kings 18:41-44. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink. For there's the sound of abundance of rain." That's not Naaman. Where is Naaman? Yeah, here it is. Let me read this because that's on my mind. 2 Kings 5:10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Have you ever seen the River Jordan? It's like there's a small, very small river tributary that runs into the Mississippi in this county called, well, there's two of them. The Merrimack is one of them. And the other one is Joachim. And we used to swim in the Joachim all the time. Dirty, muddy, nasty water. But we'd swim in it all the time. Merrimack, muddy river. So that's sort of the Jordan River. It's always muddy, dirty water, not like a spring-fed creek, you know. This is filthy water. And makes Naaman mad. I'm not going to do that. There's much better rivers I could do that. And Elisha said, the servant to Naaman said, if he would ask you for half the kingdom, wouldn't you give it to him? Well, yeah. But he didn't ask for anything from you. All he said was, go dip in Jordan 7 times. What's it going to hurt? So that's what happened. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he surely will come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, make a big scene for everybody. Elisha didn't even leave the house. And so, verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, the prophet had bid thee do some great thing. Wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, then went he and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't that beautiful? How God can take an old sinner like Naaman, give him a task that to him makes no sense whatsoever. But if he asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you do it? Would you give him half of your kingdom? Yeah, I would. So he washed in Jordan 7 times and was cleansed. Let's see here. Let's go back and read this. 1 Kings 18:41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat, drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself, that's the Carmel over the Middle East, not Mount Carmel in Texas at the Branch Davidian compound, by the way. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. It came to pass that at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. See, it was done because whatever he was told to do, he did it 7 times. Now, Leviticus 26:18, I have a little note here, 7 times for their sins. Leviticus 26:18, if you will not yet, oh, I love this chapter. Let me turn there, Leviticus 26. Just get a glimpse of a little bit of what Leviticus 26 says. If I can find Leviticus. It's near the front, I know that. But numbers take up a lot of real estate. Leviticus 26. Yeah. Leviticus 26 is similar to Deuteronomy 28 in that it has the blessing and the cursing. Blessings if you live God's way. Curses if you don't live God's way. And those curses are meant not to destroy Israel, but to save them. So he said in Leviticus 26, verse 1, you shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear ye up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to blow or to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord God, the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield your increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. God says, if you just do what I tell you to do, I'll protect you. And then he says, look at verse 6. And I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Think about that. Evil beasts, spirits, devils, think that. I'll get them out of your land. But God said, if you don't do it right and break all my commandments, break any of them, here's what I'm going to do. In verse 18, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. He says it again in verse 21, and if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. Leviticus 26:24, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. Leviticus 26:28, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. Now, open your Bible to Hebrews 12. My friends, the God we serve is a just God, but he's also a merciful God. I had an incident where I got caught speeding. And I was doing like 65 in a 35. Yeah. Well, I see, and I honestly thought, I honestly thought the speed limit on that road was 55. It was sort of out of town. But I'm still going 10 miles over the 55 mile an hour limit. But the part that he caught me on was still inside the city of Hillsboro and their jurisdiction. And in a 35 mile an hour zone, I was doing almost 70 miles an hour. So the cop pulled me over. And he wrote me a big ticket. So I called and they said, you can't pay the ticket yet. You have to show up in court for this one. Oh, no. Well, God had a reason for everything. So I get to court, and it's a city court. Judges handling little cases. And I see people going up and how the judge is handling them. And I'm the only one being accused of anything that bothered to wear a suit and tie to court. The only one. So they call my name out, and God's saying, Mike, now watch this. Pay attention to what's going on here. See that person up there with that manila folder? She's got a list of the charges against you. And she also has background information on you. If you have ever been charged with a crime, whether it was a misdemeanor, a felony, a super felony, or what, have you ever been charged with that? She would have had that in that book. In other words, every wrong thing that I have ever been accused of would be in that book. And God's going, Mike, do you see that? Do you see how my courtroom matches theirs? Do you know why? I didn't build my courtroom to wait and see how man did it. Man built his legal system and his court proceedings after my plan, and they don't even know it. So here I am, God's teaching me these things. So I stood before the judge, and they read the charges against me, and I don't remember what it was, but it would have ended up being a pretty hefty fine. The judge looked at me and he said, how do you plead? Do you know what I said? I plead guilty. I did it. And ignorance of the law is not an excuse. So, and the judge said, why were you going so fast? What were you doing? And I said, Your Honor, our next door neighbor's 13-year-old daughter, it was the only child they had. Her dad bought her a four-wheeler for her birthday. She got on it without a helmet, had never driven it before, went down the road, crashed into a utility pole, and it killed her instantly. Probably not more than 400 yards from our house. They lived next door to us. And she was a pretty young girl. Pretty, pretty girl. Smart. Her mother was never supposed to have children. Her body just was not capable of it. And all of a sudden, she gets pregnant and has this child. And she's like, God has given me this child. So I told the judge, I said, they were my neighbors. And I said, I just got done preaching her funeral. When I left the funeral home, I came back and I had to hurry up and get one of my children to a dentist appointment or something like that. And I said, my mind was on that family. And I was kind of in a hurry because, you know, I was the only one who could take my daughter to this appointment. And the judge said to me, he said, yeah, I believe that. He said, I heard about that. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a 1-year suspension and sentence, which means that if you don't get any more tickets in the city of Hillsboro, we will take this charge off the books completely, and it will be as if you never had done it to begin with. And I'm just going, tears running down. But he said, now there's court costs, and I have to ask you to pay the court cost. And I went, done deal. Now, God doesn't have to show mercy, does he? But he does. God displays mercy to us every day. And is mercy ever earned? No. Never earned. It's never merited. It's never based upon how good we were for a certain amount of days. It's given to us totally and absolutely free of charge or debt. Given to us that way. All because God has mercy. So you remember they asked Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brethren if he sins against me? Until 7 times? Why did he say 7 times? And then Jesus replied, yea, rather until 70 times 7. If he commits 7 trespasses against you in a day, you forgive him all 7 times. If he commits 70 times 7 is 490. If he commits that many sins against you, then forgiving 490 times. That's what we're supposed to do, because that's what God does for us every single day. God does that for us. So, Hebrews 12. Now, the court costs, God was telling me, Mike, there's still always an earthly price to pay. Always. Lord, I get that. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for getting a hold of me and having mercy on me. Thank you for showing me kindness and compassion, and help me in turn to show that same kindness and compassion to other people. That's what I want. Because God said in Hebrews 12, verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For the Lord loveth, for the, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And see, there may always be an earthly punishment for things that we did. And some people have a big thing with that. What, you believe that God just forgives you and that's it? There's nothing to that? Well, if I was God, I'd wear the hide off of you. But that's, you're not God. But that's what God does. In order to save us and to bring us back where we are, he may have to use the rod to get us there. It's very, very possible that God will use chastening, chastisement, any situation in life, things that could come up against us, memories of things that we did that we just shudder and horror that we should have never done it. Anything God will use to chastise us, he'll do it. But if he chastises us, gives us seven stripes, you can guarantee that it's going to accomplish the thing that God sent it forth to do. And what he's doing is getting you to disregard listening to the wills of this dirty, nasty flesh, and getting you to follow Jesus Christ in your life. Look at Joshua chapter, well, I like this. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 3, "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days, and seven priests shall bear before the ark seven trumpets of rams." Are you listening to this? What's going to blow in the last days? Seven trumpets. I love this. And what it's telling us what's going to happen when Christ gathers us and takes us up. Here's what God is going to do at that day. Verse 4 again, "You shall compass the city seven times, and the priest shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, on all the people shall shout, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise." Yeah, that's where I've heard that from. Trumpets blowing and they're shouting at the same time. What does that tell you? A story of something that is going to happen. Let's see here. "And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Which way are we going? Why, we're ascending up. And what's happening with Babylon? Babylon has fallen. It's fallen. All of the evil people of the world are going to fall. Even the stars, a third of the stars of the heavens are going to fall. Those are going to be the princes. Those are going to be the powers, the rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what they're going to be. 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman. Elisha promised her that she was going to have a child, and she said, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it. I gave up hope a long time ago. I quit asking God years ago. And all of a sudden, God gives her a child. And she's rejoicing and loving the Lord, but then the child dies. Now she's worse off now than she was before. What did God do? In 2 Kings 4, verse 35, he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Look at that. That's pretty cool. Wrong button. There we go. And Elisha sent, in chapter 5, verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in. This is Naaman. We already read that. Naaman, do it 7 times. Just like that child sneezing 7 times, Naaman, I want you to do that. That's what I want you to do. Yeah, but there are better rivers. They're cleaner. This smells like a sewer. Doesn't matter. Go wash in it. And that's what happened. Then we have Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. That is a present tense word. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Now, I'm not sure of the purification process of silver. I've never been a silversmith. But you take, I guess, raw silver, melt it down, pour it into something, scrape off the dross, put it back in, melt it down again, scrape off more dross, and do that until there's no more dross. I guess that's how you do it. And you do it 7 times. And that purifies the silver to make it pure. Might even be the same way with gold. I don't know, but that's how it works. Pure silver is more expensive. Pure gold is more expensive. It has a higher price to it. It's more valuable. So God says of his word that it's purified 7 times. He also says concerning us that we can be like silver and be purified 7 times and have that dross taken out of our lives. But the bottom line is this book, we could call it the silver book because it's been purified 7 times. Factual event about the translation of our King James Bible is that they had enough scholars to be able to separate out the various books to these scholars and have them go through and translate the Bible. And they were in groups, Anglican bishops and Anabaptist or Puritan clergymen, scholars, both in the same group, so that not one group had sway over the other group about how the Bible was to be translated. They were going to stay as close to the original Greek and Hebrew and the other manuscripts as it allowed them to. And when this group got done translating the text that had been assigned to them, then they took their work, all their notes, everything, and sent it to the next table while this group receives new the work from the table over here to their table, and they begin to review their translation. And all of the Bible made that circle, probably many times, but they did it for exactly 7 years. From 1604 to 1611. That's why it's called the 1611 Bible. Isn't that great? It's purified 7 times, people. All these different groups. And then when they got to a passage that they could not agree as to how it was to be properly translated, they would send letters to various bishops, vicars, clergymen from all around the United Kingdom, bring them in and say, we know that you read Hebrew and Greek. Tell us what this particular word means. Help us translate it. And they would write it down, what he said. And they would use that to see if this man was right in what he was saying. But the bottom line is that Bible was purified over the course of 7 years. They wanted to get it right. And I wish that God would let those guys come down so I could shake their hand and say to them, thank you for leaving us such an amazing book. I'd love to be able to tell them that. So I guess when I get to heaven, hopefully I'll see them. Because I do think the Holy Ghost led them into the proper translation, interpretation of God's word. I think they got it right. In fact, I know they got it right. Oh, look at this. Psalm 119, 164, 7 times a day. Do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments? Let me ask you a question. How often do you praise God? How often? How often do you just take a minute out of your day and just say a short, simple little prayer? God, thank you for the employment that I have. Thank you for the money that I earn that keeps my bills paid. Thank you, God, that you've given me enough money here to be able to be a blessing to my wife, my children, or my husband and my children, whatever. There are working moms out there. So God, thank you for giving me this great work to do. That's a good idea, isn't it? To tell God to praise him 7 times a day, every day, to praise him. So if you praise God 7 times in a week's course, how many times will you have praised him? 49 times. That's a lot. But I think it's a good idea to worship before him, to sing his song, and to praise him 7 times. Proverbs 24:16, for a just man, here we go, a just man, a saved, born-again Christian, falleth 7 times. Have you ever fallen? You ever backslid? I preached on that Sunday. Our God is the God of second chances. A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. That's the difference. When you fall, it's in your will and desire to get back up. there's somebody that calls me every now and then. And I praise God for them. I love them because they tell me things. This person tells me things about themselves. Things that they don't want anybody else to know. And they say, you know, I strive hard against this sin. I strive hard against this. But it's still there. And I don't know how to get rid of it. But he said, every time I fall back into that, it may take a day or two, but he said, God just gets me to where I have to repent. And he said, I've repented many, many, many times to God. Now, does God forgive him? He's not God if he doesn't forgive him. I guarantee you God forgives him. I guarantee you he does. What did Jesus say when they asked Jesus? If one of our brethren transgresses, what should we do? How should we deal with it? Drag him out in the street, tell everybody what he did? No. Get with him alone and offer him a chance to repent. Will God save him? Yep. Will God keep him? Yes. Even if he falls, God will help him get back up. Michael Jordan fell playing basketball a couple times. Did he not? Sure he did. Did his teammates help him up? Yeah. Falling is part of it. We all do it. And even if it happened 7 times, how many times would God pick you back up? 7 times. Look at Daniel 4. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. Now, while I still have time, very quickly, Daniel 9:24. There are 7 things in this verse that God is going to do for Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Number 1, to finish the transgression. And they all have to do with the forgiveness of sins. Finish the transgression. Make an end of sins. Make reconciliation for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. There's 7 things there that God is going to do in the future with Israel. Now, again, I'm going to bring this issue up. How long is a week? If you were reading the Bible for the first time, and you read 1 Second Chronicles, you read Job, Ecclesiastes, you read Psalm and Proverbs, you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. You got to Daniel. And out of all these things that God did, God always kind of gave them numbers. And you're reading the Bible and you're reading it for the first time. You've never been taught anything before. And you read in Ezekiel that God was only going to carry them into exile for 70 years, and then he was going to bring them back. 70 years exactly. Daniel is reading the writing of Jeremiah, and he's saying, I'm seeing the word of God here, and here God's telling us that we're not going to be here for an indefinite period of time. We're going to be here 70 years exactly. 70 years. And then something, God's going to lead us out, or we're going to walk out on our own, try to figure out the way back, or whatever. But we're leaving in 70 years. Now, I don't know where God ever said that there was going to be tribulation for 7 years. I don't know of any place where God said tribulation lasts 7 years. I don't know that place. I don't know that verse. Now, what some people do, just to be honest, they take the weeks of Daniel and they turn them into weeks of years. In other words, a week is 7 years. Another week is 14 years. Another week is 21 years. Another week is 28 years. So a total of 490 years altogether. And they do that because someone figured out years ago that if they added it all up from the time that this was written by Daniel to the time Christ was crucified, matches the breaking up of the 490 years that God gives later in that chapter, and he does. So they go back to, Daniel chapter 9. I don't see it right away. But anyway, they believe that this is weeks of years and that the last 7 years haven't been accomplished yet. So they say, aha, Eureka moment. That must be when the rapture comes, God's going to do the tribulation for 7 years. That's where they get it from. And I have read this and read this and read this and read this. And again, I don't see anywhere that God calls a 7-year period the time of tribulation, and we're going to be raptured before all of that happens. I don't see it. And if I can't see it in scriptures, then I can't preach it. Else, I'm just making stuff up out of my head. And then you people would come and see, Pastor, you need to think Bible. But I do believe in a 70 weeks period, literally 70 weeks, okay? 490 days. That's what I believe. But I also believe that God's going to do 7 things for Israel during this time to bring them back from their transgressions. That's what I believe he's going to do. Anyway, good to be with you. Let's have some happy music. Uh-oh, that was too quick. Get back here. Look it up. Look it up. Look for 7 years of tribulation. Type in 7 years. Back up. Let me show you this song. You can actually do it while the music. Phrase tribulation. We're going to look for it in the same verse. Not there. And I am very content with letting God do what God wants. That's what I want you to do. Trust the Lord. Love you. why we do what we do. And again, thank you for all the help, all the prayers. Those hungry people. Love them. Pray that God delivers us from this stupid COVID thing.